I wonder how many of us really believe the words of that hymn. I would, for the sake of those who receive these lessons by way of internet, and I'm thankful for every one of them, many now, the Buckner family have joined us in following the study of Bunyan's Holy War and others in different places, and I'm grateful for them. It would be a great, I'd say for their sakes, that it would be a great move forward for our churches and for our people if we would use this grand old Baptist hymnal that we use here at this church. It's called The Psalmist, and it is available on the internet in used forms. It was published in 1843. It was the Baptist hymnal forever, for a very, very long time. And we always enjoy the words of those hymns, and especially today we picked this one as we approach Bunyan's Holy War. Well would Adam have been advised to have listened to the message of this. The hymn that we sung said, "How vain are all things here below, how false, and yet how fair. Each pleasure hath its poison too, and every sweet a snare." And then verse 2 says, "The brightest things below the sky shine with deceiving light. We should suspect some danger nigh where we possess delight." That's a profound statement. Wonder how many Christians really believe that. I mean, professing Christians believe that. We should suspect some danger nigh where we possess delight. Our dearest joys, our nearest friends, the partners of our blood, how they divide our wavering minds and leave but half for God. The fondness of a creature's love, how strong it strikes the sense. 'Tis there the warm affections move, nor can we call them thence. Dear Savior, let thy beauties be my soul's eternal food, and grace command my heart away, command my heart away from all created good. How vain are all things here below, how false, and yet how fair. What a tremendous words. And that's hymn number 751 in our, I often call it, technically the name of it is The Psalmist. I often call it our Baptist hymnal, because that was the great Baptist hymnal. We take up our study again today of Bunyan's Holy War, and we pick up in the paragraph. Actually, we're going to pick up, if you can find, we different members, different folks have different versions of the Holy War, and so I try to locate you by the paragraph rather than by page number, because the pages differ. Now, in the book that the church has done, and my wife has done for us, it is, what page number is it? Can somebody tell me the paragraph where we're beginning today? Just so I have it for those that are on the, it starts, it is there where four things to be considered. He says, first, whether they had all best. This is the council. Actually, we begin reading. Where do we need to begin reading? Did we read the paragraph, now they being thus cast out? I had a mark in my book, and then it got erased. anyway, the paragraph beginning, now they being thus cast out. What page number is that? Is that number 2? Page 2 in our book? Okay, in our version, that's page 2, paragraph starting out, now they being thus cast out of their place of trust. And so Bunyan tells us in this paragraph about the casting out, and I think we read that together, about the casting out of Satan when he set together, plot together what to do to overthrow the son, the prince, the king's son, and take his place of glory and honor. The plot was discovered, of course, and we talked about that wonderful expression. What was it that he calls God all eye, or what was that expression? Someone give it to me. The always eye. Because God is always I, E-Y-E. What a glorious way to describe the Lord's omniscience, of course, is what Bunyan is referring to. Because of he is all I, always I, he saw and knew the rebellion of Satan. And though he was a glorious angel, and certainly one even of distinction and privilege, he was cast out because of his plotting against the king and against the king's son. And so he was cast out. And so then, at the end of that paragraph, Bunyan tells us they sat down and called a council of war. That is, Satan and the other angels that were thrown out of heaven with him came together, conspired together. And Bunyan, of course, always himself having been a soldier and using so many images from military, Bunyan says that they sat down together and called a council of war. And so the commentator on Bunyan says this, that devils hold a conclave and speak their mind as wrath or hate or wily policies dictate. Unable to climb to heaven again, and loath to brook submission in their fall, they voted an assault on man's soul. That holy, happy, innocent place where godlike man, the image of his maker, dwelt. This met with universal approval, was hailed with shouts of joy, and pandemonium echoed to the sound. And we'll read about that in a minute. But they hold this council of war, Bunyan calls it, and considered with themselves what ways and methods they had best to engage in the winning to themselves this famous town of man's soul. So Bunyan beautifully pictures this fact, that they can't climb up to heaven, they can't violate the decrees and edicts of the Almighty God, they can't do anything about that, so they decide to go down then to that one place that is the place of God's delight, that image of God Himself, man's soul. That they'll go down and they'll spoil man's soul. This pictured by Bunyan as a town, Satan and his diabolus and all of his demonic cohorts will go down and attack man's soul because they can't attack God Himself. And by the way, we've said that often, haven't we, about Christians and persecution. The world hates God, but they can't touch Him. But they can touch us. We represent Him. We are like Him. We're made like Him by His grace. And so when they can't climb up to heaven and pull Him off His throne, and that's what they would like to do, they take hold of His representatives. And so it is, Satan sets out, and they come together before they go to man's soul to actually attack it. They sit down with a council of war. Now understand, please, that much of this is imaginative. Okay? It's imaginative. Bunyan is not quoting scripture. He's writing an allegory. And being as it is an allegory, there is some room for imagination as he writes and unfolds the story. He is unfolding biblical truths, but he is also applying, I'm reluctant to use the term sanctified imagination. I'm not, that term might be on shaky ground. But for what it's worth, the imagination of a believer, let me say it that way. And many men have done that, by the way. Many men have done that. Milton's done that. I am right now reading James Herbie and his Meditations. He prides himself and declares himself, in the book, he declares himself to be exercising a holy imagination in much of his writings. And yet there's great blessing in it. So just understand that much of this, as especially this council of war and the details of it, these are not things we have written in the Scriptures. These are places where Bunyan, from his knowledge of Scripture, is exercising imagination in writing an allegory. I do want to offer that somewhat of a defense. So what follows now in the next paragraphs is that imaginative scene of this, what the Carr commentator has called a conclave of devils. And here is the imaginative scene. The Bunyan tells us in that paragraph we're reading that they considered with themselves what ways and methods they had best to engage in for the winning of this famous town of Mansoul. And these four things were then propounded to be considered on. There were four specific points, Bunyan says in his imagination, were entertained in this council of war or conclave of devils, however you want to say it. First, and he says, Bunyan says, first, they considered whether they had best all of them to show themselves their design to the town of Mansoul. Now, he'll, of course, elaborate on these later. So for now, he's just listing them. Secondly, whether they had best to go and sit down against Mansoul in their now ragged and beggarly guise. Thirdly, whether they had best to show to Mansoul their intentions and what design they came about, or whether to assault it with words and ways of deceit. And fourthly, whether they had not best to some of their companions to give out private orders to take the advantage, if they see one or more of the principal townsmen, to shoot them, if thereby they shall judge their cause and design will be better be promoted. So here are the four considerations that were set forth in this council of devils, this council of war, this conclave of devils. And now Bunyan treats of them individually and allows us to be privy to the conversation as this talk and council of war is conducted. Number one, in the first, it was answered to the first. Now remember what the first was. The first was that they had best all of them show themselves this design to the town. Well, it's answered to the first of these proposals in the negative. That is, they said no. To wit, that it would not be best that all should show themselves before the town, because the appearance of many of them might alarm and frighten the town, whereas a few, or but one, and we know that's how it wound up, but one of them was not so likely to do it. So the discussion carried the floor that said, well, we better not all go. If Mansoul sees all of us at one time, it may frighten them. And to enforce this advice to take place, it was added further that if Mansoul was frightened or did take the alarm, it is impossible, said Diabolus, for he spake now. It is impossible that we should take the town, for that none can enter into it without its own consent. Let therefore but few or but one assault man's soul, and in mine opinion, said Diabolus, let me be he. Therefore, to this they all agreed. So proposition number one has been struck down. But it's important to learn, important, and Bunyan emphasizes this lesson, to note the reason why it was struck down. It was struck down because, very wisely, Diabolus recognized that if the town became frightened, they wouldn't let them in, and there was no way for them to take the town from outside. No way. You remember? This place was well built. Well built. Adam was well built to withstand any assault from outside. You could never get in that way. And so very wisely, Diabolus says, no. Let's don't show ourselves all at one time. If we do, it's going to frighten the town. And when they become frightened, they're not going to let us in. And we can't get in if they don't let us in. Okay? Now the second proposal. And then, number two, and then to the second proposal they came, namely, whether they had best to go and sit down before man's soul in their now ragged and beggarly guise. Now listen, I know all this is imaginative, but Bunyan is weaving a story here that we can all clearly see was what the scripture tells us turned out to, in fact, be the case. Because listen to this second proposition. They said, the second proposition is whether or not we should all go as we are, so to speak, in our ragged and beggarly guise, should we go to them, to which it was answered also in the negative, no, by no means. And that because, though the town of man's soul had been made to know and to have to do before now with things that are invisible. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Bunyan is saying that Adam, before his fall, had already experience in dealing and confronting and dealing with things invisible. Bunyan says, though they have done that before, they did never as yet see any of their fellow creatures in so sad and rascally condition as they. So, while Adam may have already had dealings with angels, with things invisible, he had had no dealings with any creature fallen. You get that? Now that's biblical teaching. Although this is all imaginative, I'm telling you, this is biblically sound. He had no dealings prior to this attack on man's soul. He had had no dealings with anything fallen. He knew nothing fallen. And this was that advice of that fierce Alecto. And I wanted you just to understand that phrase. I did the research. Alecto is a Greek goddess. Bunyan is drawing here from Greek mythology. The Greek word literally translates the implacable, or it can translate to mean unceasing anger. The word itself. The word alecto. Implacable or unceasing anger. But alecto, this was advice of that fierce alecto. Of course this would be the advice of that goddess. This was the fierce goddess. This is the goddess who just wants to rush in. It's a goddess in Greek mythology. It is called, in Greek mythology, the goddess of fury. It is said of this goddess in Greek mythology that she incites men's blood literally to boil in their veins with a passion for war, all-out war. So Bunyan pulls in that character. There were, by the way, three of these goddesses in Greek mythology. They were sisters. There were three of them that were sisters. There was Tisiphone, and there was, I don't know for sure how you pronounce it, Megaera. I think it's Megaera, Megaera, Alecto, and Tisiphone. These were three sisters in Greek mythology. And they all have snakes in their head for hair. But Bunyan pulls in this character, and he gives us, number two, he gives us what the second proposition was. And that was, he gives us this side note that this was the advice of the fierce Alecto. Fierce, of course, because that was a goddess of fury and war. Then said Apollyon. Now, I want you to notice right here. I want you, if you have your book, I want you to write. We'll read the rest of this in just a second. But I want you to notice right here, within just a few lines, Bunyan uses five different names for Satan. This next sentence. Then said Apollyon. There's number one. Skip down two or three lines. You say, you see where it says, if, and if so, said he, then as my lord Diabolus. There's number two, Diabolus. Skip down a line or two where he says, then said the mighty giant Beelzebub. There's number three. On down much later toward the end of that paragraph, at last, Lucifer answered. There's number four. And then right on into the next paragraph, in number three, he says, besides said legion. There's number five. We've got Apollyon, Diabolus, Beelzebub, Lucifer, legion. All these names, five names for Satan, Bunyan uses just in this little context. Tremendous, tremendous writing. I go back to the reading. Then said Apollyon, the advice is pertinent. For even one of us appearing to them as we are now must needs both beget and multiply such thoughts in them as will both put them into a consternation of spirit and necessitate them to put themselves upon their guard. So the fear is that we're going to frighten them by too much presence. Both put them into consternation and put them at their guard. And if so, now again, Bunyan is going to expound sound doctrine here. If so, said he, then as my lord Diabolus said, but now, it is in vain for us to think of taking the town. If they become alarmed, then we're wasting our time. We cannot take the town. Then said that mighty giant Beelzebub, the advice that already is given is safe. For though the men of Mansoul have seen such things as we once were, though man has seen such things as we once were, yet hitherto they did never behold such things as we now are. See, these are fallen angels, and Adam had not seen them. And it is best, in mine opinion, says Beelzebub, to come upon them in such a guise as is common to and most familiar among them. Now, we know that's a biblical thought, is it not? Because we know that eventually Satan came to Adam disguised as a serpent. Some type creature, we don't know exactly what that thing looked like, but whatever it was very common, it was very familiar, and Adam nor Eve either were alarmed at first to see it. It's always puzzled me that they were not alarmed when it spoke. I don't know if they expected that or not. I'm not sure. Scripture doesn't tell us. But at any rate, the advice is given that Adam, man's soul, had never seen them in their fallen state. To this, when they had consented, the next thing to be considered was in what shape, hue, or guise, diabolos, had best to show himself when he went about to make man's soul his own. Then one said one thing, and another a contrary thing. At last, Lucifer, here's the fourth word, fourth name. At last, Lucifer answered that in his opinion it was best that his lordship should assume the body of some of those creatures that they of the town had dominion over. Boy, that's good. For, quoth he, these are not only familiar to them, but being under them, they will never imagine that an attempt should by them be made upon the town. And to blind all, let him assume the body of one of those beasts that man's soul deems to be wiser than any of the rest. Wow, what a plan. What a plan. What a genius plan. Lucifer says, let us take the form of a creature that is already under Adam's dominion, and not just any, but one that he favors as having more wisdom than others, and we will surely succeed in our task. This advice was applauded of all, so it was determined that the giant Diabolus should assume the dragon, for that he was in those days as familiar with the town of Mansoul as now is the bird with the boy. For nothing that was in its primitive state was at all amazing to them. Nothing in its primitive state was amazing to them. That's a profound statement. I know it's not inspired, this is not the Word of God, but I'm telling you, there's a great deal of light in every statement of Bunyan's. Man, Adam, man's soul, prior to the fall, was not amazed at the sight of anything. What does that tell you? Well, I don't know what all it tells you, but I know for certain it tells you this. They were very familiar with God's creation. And they were very familiar with the God of creation. And nothing amazed them that came from His hand. I think that speaks volumes in Bunyan's writings of where Adam stood with God before the fall. Nothing amazed him. It's frightening, isn't it, that we're often amazed when we see God do something. Because we don't know Him that well. And Bunyan did, Adam did. Then they proceeded to the third thing, which was, number three, whether they had best to show their intentions or the design of His coming to man's soul or not. Whether or not to show man's soul right out at the beginning their intentions. This also was answered in the negative. No, no, no. Let's don't do that. Because of the weight that was in the former reasons, to wit, for that man's soul were a strong people in a strong town, whose walls and gates were impregnable, to say nothing of their castle, nor can they by any means be won but by his own, their own consent. Bunyan keeps pressing this matter. You know what he's pressing? You know what doctrine he's pressing? That the fall of Adam was his own doing, his own undoing. He had a free will. He made a free choice. Bunyan is putting all the blame for this city being destroyed squarely on Adam's shoulders. It cannot by any means be won but by their own consent. How many times has he already said that? Besides, said Legion, and there's name number 5, besides, says Legion, for he gave answer to this, a discovery of our intentions may make them send to their king for aid. Oh, my goodness. And if that be done, I know quickly what time of day it will be with us. Now, there's a grand old British expression that Bunyan uses when a man is in serious trouble. They talk about what time of day it is. I know right away what time of day it'll be with us. Which is their way of saying we know right now how much deep trouble we're going to be in. So the fear with this offer was, not only will man's soul become frightened, which was the argument given in the 2 preceding suggestions, but they'll become frightened enough to send off to their king for help. And if that happens, we know what time of day it will be with us. Therefore, let us, number one, and I'm listing these, I numbered these in my manual. You may want to number it in yours or not. Therefore, let us, number one, assault them in all pretended fairness. Number two, covering our intentions with all manner of lies, flatteries, and delusive words. Number three, feigning things that never will be. And number four, promising to them that they shall never find. And is that not exactly what Satan did to Adam? He assaulted him with all pretended fairness. Isn't that the argument that he brought to Eve? Now, God's not being fair with you. I know what he said, but he's not being fair with you. Covering our intentions with lies and flatteries and delusive words. Feigning things that never will be. Satan said, you'll be God. You'll be like him. No, that's a lie. Promising to them things they shall never find. Well, Bunyan says, this is the way to win man's soul, and to make them of themselves open their gates to us. Yea, and to desire us, even to desire us to come in, desire us to come in to them. And the reason why I think that this project will do this, is because the people of man's soul now are everyone simple and innocent, all honest and true, nor do they as yet, and I underline those words in my text, nor do they as yet know what it is to be assaulted with fraud, guile, and hypocrisy. Now, you see, we can't even imagine that, can we? Because we were born depraved in a depraved world. I have often thought of trying to conceive what Adam was like and what his world was like. In fact, a question I've said it to this church before, a question I've often asked my own mind, and I know the scripture has no answer, so it's mere speculation, but I'll sometimes entertain the question. When God said to Adam, "The day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die," what did Adam conceptualize in that word, die? Because he had never seen death. Death did not exist. I wonder just what he understood that to mean. I know he did understand it. I know God made him understand it. And surely there was more said to him than we have recorded. But just think, prior to the fall of man's soul, there was no knowledge of any of these things. Fraud, deceit, hypocrisy. Adam had no conception of it. They are strangers, Bunyan says, they are strangers to lying and dissembling lips. Wherefore we cannot, if thus we be disguised, by them at all be discerned. Our lies shall go for true sayings, and our dissimulations for upright dealings. They'll never know the better for it. They'll never know the difference. What we promise them, they will in that believe us, especially if in all our lies and feigned words we pretend great love to them, and that our design is only their advantage and honor. Now, there was not one bit of a reply against this. This went as current down as doth the water down a steep descent. Wherefore, they go to consider the last proposal. So this third proposal is knocked down, and the advice is given. We don't want to alarm the town. They may call for their king for help, but here's the deal. All we need to do is lie, disguise, and deceive, and they will never be the wiser because they have no knowledge of these things. Wow. Fourthly and lastly, whether they had not best to give out orders to some of their company to shoot someone or more than one of the principal of the townsmen if they judge that their cause may be promoted thereby. So the question, shall we shoot down anyone in town, the town of Mansoul, or not? This was carried in the affirmative. Yes. And the man that was designed by this stratagem to be destroyed was Mr. Resistance, otherwise called Captain Resistance. Don't you see the beauty of that? Do you see the beauty of that? Who's to die first when Satan approaches Adam? His Resistance. Resistance must die first. And a great man in man's soul, this Captain Resistance was, a man that the giant Diabolus and his band more feared than they feared the whole town of man's soul besides. Now, why can Bunyan make that statement? Why can Resistance? Because you and I, quite confessedly, often I don't think Satan fears our Resistance all that much. But you know why he feared this? This was a sinless man. This was a man who knew no sin. And if he resisted, it would be with a perfect resistance. It would be a successful resistance. It would not fail. And that's why Bunyan can characterize Captain Resistance as the single man in the town of Mansoul that Diabolus feared more than the entire rest of the men in the man's soul. Now, who should be the actor to do the murder? That was the next, and they appointed one, Tisiphone, a fury of the lake, to do it. Now, I told you, that is the sister of Electo. And her name means fury. And so Bunyan plucks again another goddess from Greek mythology and uses her as a character in his beautiful allegory to describe this one, Fury. Fury will be the one that, given the opportunity, will shoot Captain Resistance and kill him dead. They thus, having ended their council of war, rose up and essayed to do as they had determined. They marched towards Mansoul, but all in a manner invisible, save one, only one. Nor did he approach the town in his own likeness, but under the shade and in the body of the dragon. Of course, our King James Version uses the word serpent. It is translated in places also dragon. And so they march out. Now, they're ready to go, and they're going to attack the town of Mansoul. I hope you see already, we'll stop there today, I hope you see already the absolute glory and wonder of John Bunyan's writing. This is a man writing from prison, a man with almost no, little, very little formal education, but a man who knows the workings of God in the soul of a sinner. And he knows the Bible. I'll probably say it 1,000 times in our study. Brother Jack Seaton in Inverness, Scotland, my wife and I were there years ago. It's Brother Jack that said it, and I always quote him. He said, you can cut Bunyan anywhere. Cut him anywhere. He bleeds the Bible. He bleeds the Bible. And so it is, dear Bunyan, so familiar with the scriptures. And I hope you see these characters, and we'll monitor them as we go through the allegory. Let's pray together.